We're going to read chapter 28, Isaiah chapter 28. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, which as a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with a hand. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden under feet. And the glorious beauty which is on the head of the fat valley shall be a fading flower and as a hasty fruit before the summer, which when he looketh upon it seeth, while it is yet in his hand, he eateth it up. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people, and for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. But they have also erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through the strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way. Through strong drink, they err in vision, they stumble in judgment. For all the tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and are drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, "This is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing." Yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they may go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, "We have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come near us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye will be trodden down by it. From the time that it goeth forth, it shall take you. For morning by morning shall it pass over, by day and by night, and it shall be a vexation only to understand the report. For the bed is shorter than that a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than that he can wrap himself in it. For the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim. He shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. Now therefore, be ye not mockers, lest your bands be made strong. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a consumption even determined upon the whole earth. And now from verse 23 through 29 is our text. Give ear and hear my voice. Hearken and hear my speech. Doth the plowman plow all day to sow? Doth he open and break the clods of his ground? When he hath made plain the face thereof, doth he not cast abroad the fitches and scatter the cumin? And cast in the principal wheat and the appointed barley and the rye in their place? For his God doth instruct him to discretion and doth teach him. For the finches are not threshed with a threshing instrument, neither is a cart wheel turned up upon the cumin, but the finches are beaten out with a staff and the cumin with a rod. Bread corn is bruised because he will not ever be threshing it, nor break it with the wheel of his cart, nor bruise it with his horsemen. This also cometh from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. May God bless the reading of his infallible word. Very soon we'll begin to see the farmers again at work in the fields. And then we'll watch the wheat and the soybeans and the corn grow. And then this coming fall, the Lord willing, we'll see the harvest taken in. And so we're called tonight to pray for the human farmer. And we pray to the heavenly farmer. We pray for the human farmer. We pray to the heavenly farmer. One might ask, why all of a sudden, when the prophet is talking about the judgment that is going to come upon apostate Israel and Judah, does he all of a sudden talk about the farmer and agriculture? And he is not here intent to give us a whole lesson about how agriculture takes place. But the question comes, how do these verses now fit into this chapter, Isaiah 28? Ritterboss, a commentator in the last century, says, yeah, written by someone else, it was kind of haphazardly kind of thrown into this chapter. It really has no purpose there. That's not true about the Word of God. This is the Word of God that came through Isaiah, his servant, the prophet. And that's why, just before he gets into the heart of our text, we have those words in verse 23. Give ear and hear my voice. Hearken and hear my speech. It's the same as when the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament would speak in parables. He said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So our passage tonight here in this Old Testament is a parable. A parable that is laid out in the creation around us for the instruction and the comfort of God's people who hear about the judgment that is coming because of their sins as a nation. Instruction and comfort. Why needed? Because God, through Isaiah, tells Jerusalem and Judah that he's going to bring a great and a terrible judgment upon that apostatizing church of the Old Testament dispensation. The 10 tribes would be shortly taken away, and then a couple centuries later, Judah also will follow. And so here in chapters 28 through 35 of Isaiah, there are five woes cried out against this apostate people. Woe unto you! Both Israel and Judah, instead of depending upon the Lord for their help, had been looking to their neighbors, the other nations, the heathen nations around them, for their help. Both Israel and Judah, instead of serving the Lord only, were turning to idols. And so the Lord must make known to his people. There is judgment coming, but there is complete salvation also for his people, his elect people. Their help is in Jehovah, not man. Therefore, judgment. God is going to strike Judah and Jerusalem just as he has once done to their enemies. The Lord is going to bring a destruction in the whole land. And then comes this parable, a word to comfort God's people. When God brings judgment on his church, we might ask, is there no end? And if there is an end, will it be a complete destruction? Nothing left? And our text gives us an answer to those questions using the imagery of nature and of creation by way of parable. So there's a twofold message here. Number one, the godly receive comforting assurance that God has not forgotten them. They have the hope of salvation even when darkness surrounds them. They have a sure foundation and salvation there on Mount Zion in their God. So that's a comfort. But number two, there's also a solemn warning. A warning to those who reject God. Oh, it might seem that for a little while there's a pause in that judgment. But judgment delayed does not mean judgment canceled. Warning and comfort. So look with me at the parable of the wise farmer, the tremendous labor. Second of all, the wise treatment. And then thirdly, the preservation of the good seed. A parable. Not an invented story, a make-believe story, but rather it is a concrete story of what the people of Israel see around them every day. And it's not only a story that they see every day, but you and I who live here in the farmlands of Indiana, we also see the tractors going out to the farms, preparing the field, planting the crops, and, the Lord willing, this fall, harvesting them. And therefore, because it's a parable, those who have eyes to see and ears to hear spiritual things, pay attention. Earthly things created by God in such a way that they picture heavenly, spiritual things. Let me get some examples. You've heard them before. The sunshine. When that sun arises in the morning, that direction, what a picture of Jesus Christ. As we read Malachi, the sun with healing in his wings has risen. Or when that sun sets and it's blood red, what a picture of our Lord Jesus on the cross for our salvation. Or this past Sunday, and even today, that strong wind that keeps on blowing. What a picture we have there of the Holy Spirit who blows whithersoever he will and accomplishes his purpose. No one can stop him as no one can stop the wind. And now the farmer who's going to go out to his field, who's going to plow, who's going to plant, and who's going to harvest. What a picture that we have of our God and his work for the church. The farmer has to plow the land to open up for the seed. Now I know I'm getting outdated here because now there's no-till planting. But there still is sharp tines that go down into the ground to plow or to furrow to make it open for seed, isn't it? In the olden days, it was very simple sticks with a piece of iron, or a lot of the times they didn't have iron, and it would be copper or brass, which is not very strong, couldn't go very deep. You go then to Scripture where you have Elisha. We just read that recently, didn't we? Where he's out in the field plowing with his 12 yoke of oxen and their plows. And so now there are still farmers that will plow some of the fields with 6 to 9 bottoms in their plows. The plowing, to turn that soil over, the grass over, is followed then with a disc, isn't it? To break it up. And then along with the disc, there's also going to be that culipactor. It's going to pack it down again and again, break some of those hard clods out of there. And then you might follow it yet with a drag to make it nice and smooth. The farmer carefully prepares the field. And then he goes and he plants his various seeds. And of course, there's different kind of seeds for different kind of soils, aren't there? If one has the muck that is around Hudsonville, Michigan, then he plants a lot of lettuce and radishes and celery for the gardens. If one is out there in the plains, Nebraska, Montana, you plant wheat there. Plant it in the fall, the winter comes, and there's enough of a growing season then for it to ripen. The farmer plants his various seeds according to the land that he has and the time when it must be put in. And having planted then the seeds, at times he has to pull the weeds, doesn't he? At least in cornfields, there's culipactors on tractors, cultivators, or in the old days, they did it by hand. And then the farmer has to wait. He has to wait for sunshine to come. He has to wait for the amount of rain that God will give. And then finally, harvest time. He goes out there and he harvests those crops by cutting them down and threshing those crops, separating the kernels from the chaff. What a lot of work for that loaf of bread that sits on your table. And maybe you even turn your nose up. Oh, it's bread again? Tremendous labor, I called that first point. Tremendous means extraordinary, great in amount, intense labor. And the farmer does it, we read here in verse 26, because God has instructed him to discretion and doth teach him. Now, of course, that instruction for the farmer, it can be for the elect and it can be for the reprobate. It is God in his providence that gives instruction what each seed needs, what each ground needs, how to harvest them. And God, in his providence, can use many means, doesn't he? It's usually a parent who was a farmer that teaches his children, or they go to agriculture school. But the wisdom that any farmer has is really a wisdom from God to discretion. When do I go in to plant? What do I plant? How do I care for it? How will I harvest it? God gives that earthly wisdom to elect and reprobate, but God gives spiritual wisdom to His church. So that from looking at that farmer with his tractor and his plow or his disc or the big harvester, we look up and we see a parable. And God is going to teach us something about Himself. And so what do we look at? Don't we read in Scripture that God is the husbandman? God is working and laboring throughout the history of this world to the view of a ripe harvest of His people. When all of His elect have been born and have been saved, then the history of this world comes to an end. So let's look at that. There's various kinds of different seeds, aren't there, that the farmer can plant, depending upon the soil that he has around here. And don't those various different kinds of seeds represent God's people? Think a moment about Jesus' parable about the wheat and the tares. God prepares a place for His people in the field of this world. He finds a place for His elect people here in the human race, which is a fallen human race. And God Himself plants them in that field. And with a view to the end, to the harvest, God bestows a wonderful, a tremendous care upon the seed of that crop, you and me. With that care of God is the answer to the question that often arises in the hearts of God's people again and again throughout the history of the church. Is there going to be anything left? Is there going to be anything left? In the days of Isaiah, there was going to be judgment after judgment upon God's people, as was foretold by the prophet. And the same in the New Testament. First, there is the Jewish resistance and persecution. Then there is the Roman persecution. Then there is that terrible situation in the Middle Ages when really the gospel was almost completely lost. Think of the icons and idolatry and the mass replacing the preaching of the word. And even in our own Protestant Reformed history, look at the troubles. 1924, when we were cast out over the issue of God's sovereign grace, or the split of 1953 over the unconditional covenant, when there's only 1/3 of the churches left. And now more recently, the split that took place in the last 2 years in our churches. And it's easy for God's people to become discouraged by such events. The question comes in verse 24. Does the plowman plow all day? Is that all he's going to be doing is plowing and plowing? Then the farmer makes no more progress. What labor is involved? The farmer works the ground, plowing, opening, breaking it up, leveling it. Why not just leave the ground smooth? God is opening up the ground of the fallen human race. And it is in that field of the human race God opens up by plowing a place for His precious seed, His precious people, the church. Yes, we're planted right in the middle of the human race. A fallen human race. A human race that is ready for judgment. And one might ask, why does God allow the wicked to continue to exist? And the answer is, for the benefit of His church. It is in that fallen human race that the Lord is plowing and making a place for His elect people, that they may be fed, that they may be cared for, that they may have a place to live, that they have a people to witness to. That church, first created in Adam, one with the whole human race, but then fallen, God, by His sovereign election in eternity, plants His church, the good seed. He causes them to be reborn, separating them from the fleshly children, separating them by His irresistible sovereign grace. And throughout history, God not only plows and He plants, but He also threshes, doesn't He? He sends chastisements upon His people when they're walking in sin, and He sends judgment upon the wicked. And the nations that are wicked, the elect also suffer, don't they, under that judgment? But by that chastisement and by those judgments of His threshing, He's separating. He's separating, destroying the chaff, preserving the grain, the remnant. Wouldn't you say that is a tremendous labor? How wonderful is the counsel of God! How excellent and great is the work He has of His church! A remnant is preserved. So let's take this a little bit more concretely. Let's take this parable as a picture, first of all, of God's work in His church at that time in Israel. God prepared them by humbling them as servants in Egypt. God prepared them by leading them through the Red Sea and there in the wilderness for 40 years. He prepared them by giving Him His law and His covenant on Mount Sinai. He prepared a place for them by driving out the Canaanites from the Promised Land, giving each tribe and giving each family their own portion of their inheritance. How many times didn't the Lord have to visit His people there in that what was supposed to be, we read, a land of rest, but there was wars and rumors of wars because of their sins. And so we see that vicious cycle, especially during the period of Judges, don't we? Where there was sin, so God brings sorrow. That is, He brings suffering, terrible suffering. And only when they finally repent of their sin and are humbled will He save them. Judgment and chastising, threshing, the reprobate from the elect, the chaff from the wheat. But let's go from Israel of old to God's work with His church of all ages. Once one whole human race, that human race now plowed open through the fall into sin. And there in that human race, God plants His church. From the dawn of history until the day Jesus Christ comes again, God calling His children to be reborn by the power of His grace. Continually through history, God isn't only plowing, He's planting and He is threshing throughout history, sending those chastisements and judgments, separating, destroying the chaff, preserving the grain, What a labor. How great is God's labor for his church. But let's go a little bit closer yet. We went from the Old Testament church to the church of all ages. To now his work in us individually. Oh, how God has to plow by his Spirit in this hard heart of mine. And how God in his grace has planted the seed of faith in this heart and your hearts as believers. And how God continues to care and strengthen us as God cares for his earthly creation with rain and sunshine. He cares for his spiritual creation with the preaching of his word, with the work of the elders over us, caring for us. And as that seed develops, God will at times thresh his children with chastisements, won't he? A bed of illness, a loved one ripped away, troubles in our families. And we say, how much more can I stand? But God threshes with chastisements in order to bring good fruits. In order through those things, as the Apostle Paul said with a thorn in his flesh, God said, my grace is sufficient. And then the Apostle Paul is able to say, when I am weak, then am I made strong. Do you see, beloved, what a tremendous labor? As much as labor is for the farmer to put that loaf of bread on your table, think of the labor of our God in his grace and mercy to bring forth a church, to bring forth believers who are strong and firm. And he threshes so that they are removed from the chaff, the great threshing yet to take place at the end of time when Jesus comes again. So we go from a great or tremendous labor to a wise treatment. God deals with his people in wisdom. The farmer has to be wise. First, he has to take thought of the soil. What kind of a soil do I have? Because then it requires different seeds. If you're way up north, you're not going to plant corn because the growing season for corn is much too long for the short growing season far up north. The farmer has to look, do I have sandy soil? Well, then it gets real hot, can become dry. You need a crop that will have deep roots, even while the top of the sand is very hot and dry. My father went from that sandy farm to the second farm, very heavy clay. You need wisdom. How do you plow? Don't go in too early, because if you go in too early, it's just going to turn into slime, and you can't pull it apart. But if you wait too long, it's going to be so hard you can't hardly get the plow into the ground. You need wisdom. So he plows that soil, but he doesn't keep on plowing all the time. No, he plows, he discs it, then he has the culipactor on it, then he has the drag baby on it, and finally, okay, there comes the planter. Some seeds... And wisdom, he says, no, I got to do that kind of by hand or by a small kind of spreader. And there's other crops, for example, corn, that you put in furrows 20 or 30 inches apart. Some other kind of crops maybe on the border of his field, just as you and your gardens perhaps put marigolds around the garden, so hopefully that Peter Rabbit doesn't get all your garden. With some of the corn, it takes extra care. You've got to pull out the weeds. But then with other kind of crops, like wheat, you don't go in and start pulling up the tares, the weeds. They all look alike. They're all green. until harvest time, and then they're easily distinguished, aren't they? What wisdom the farmer has to have in order to be a good farmer. I think of when I was a young boy, there was a program on television, Green Acres. And that was the street also that our church in Kalamazoo was on, so I thought of it quite often. Green Acres, you have a city slicker who wants to move out to the farm and try to farm. It didn't work very well. The human farmer needs wisdom, which we read here. God does instruct him to discern. He teaches him. So then, fall comes. You're not going to harvest all your crops the same way. The poppy seed, which we read about, or the cumin, is a very fine seed. That has to be very carefully taken off, whereas the wheat is all cut down with a combine, and the combine itself threshes it all. All of this has to be done in the right way, at the right time, so that then the grain can be preserved and the chaff destroyed. That's the human farmer again. Beloved, look at the wisdom of our God in his work. As there are different soils here in the ground, there's different soils also in humanity, aren't there? Different soils of the human race. There are those countries with Islam and the fierce Muslims. There is the lands of Buddha, of Hindu. There's the land of communism. There are lands where the people are materially rich and really don't think they need anything. Finding soil where the church can thrive. I think of Europe, where the churches once thrived and now are no more. You see, it is the Lord who will determine where he will plant his church. The Holy Spirit, we just had in catechism, told the church of Antioch, I want you to separate out for me Paul and Barnabas and to bring the gospel. And there on the second missionary journey, the Apostle Paul wanted to go up into Asia with the gospel, and the Holy Spirit says, no. Then Paul wanted to go down to Bithynia, and the Holy Spirit said, no. Well, now where do I go? Oh, then God gave a vision. Macedonia is the place you got to go. The Lord determines where he is going to plant his church and where he does not plant the church. And that's why in missions, isn't it, it's so important that we pray. And that's why in our evangelist committees, it's important that we pray, Lord, show me where I should labor. Where does God, the farmer, want to plow and to plant and to thresh? And just as there's different kinds of soils, there are different kinds of seeds. So what does that mean in the parable? Well, there's all kinds of differences also amongst God's people, aren't they? There's differences of personality, difference of character, of spiritual strength, maybe weaknesses, temptations, circumstances. And according to all of their peculiarities, God, the wise farmer, deals with his people. And we shouldn't be surprised about that, should we? Parents, you deal differently with your children. I've had one child where you'd kind of look at the child and they'd feel bad and they say, sorry, I lied to you. And I had another child, I don't think that whatever I did on the backside with the paddle ever got up to here. They're differences, and we treat them differently. So also, God does with his people, patiently caring for each one of them. And isn't the Lord, the farmer, patient with us, his crop? Slow to anger, long-suffering, plenteous in loving kindness. As we read in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If we look at the Old Testament church, it seems like there was hardly any progress in their history. It was a history of apostasy, of judgment, and then returning again to the Lord. And that's also true in the New Testament church, and that's also true individually, isn't it? If I look at myself, have I grown as much as I should have? My obedience is such a small beginning yet, isn't it? And then it's easy to become discouraged. But there is progress. Just as you can't from day to day see the progress in the seeds, the crops in the field growing, we can't see maybe the progress from day to day or week to week in our daily lives. But there's progress. God does not always plow, disc, or smooth the ground. He plants, he reaps, he threshes. And so God's kingdom and God's cause is continually progressing and developing. And what can we say then about our wise farmer God? How manifold, how wonderful, how wise God is as he reaps his good seed, chastising his children when they need it, separating them from the evil, doing that inside the church and outside the church. Thirdly, because I said I was going to be done about by 8, but I'm not making it. Notice with me the preservation of the good seed. The farmer, the human farmer, either through the threshing machine or in the old days by hand, separates the chaff and the wheat. And he does it on a flat rock, on a high hill, so that the wind may come and it blows that chaff and the straw away, and there, lying there, is the good wheat. And he takes that wheat and he carefully puts it in his granary to eat from and next year to plant from. So also, God always deals with his people in such a way that the church is preserved. That is a theme in this book of Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 27. Israel shall be redeemed with judgment. In other words, judgment is good because the wicked are dealt with and we are separated from them. Whether it be Noah and his family in the ark, or whether it be the Israelites as God brought them through the Red Sea, separating them from Pharaoh, and judgment upon Pharaoh, taking him away. Israel is redeemed with judgment. That means there is a remnant left. You see, his judgment isn't only those outside the church, but at times those within the church also. With Elijah, there was 7,000 that God would preserve that would not bow the knee to Baal. And we read in Isaiah that there would be a tenth that would be kept. In Isaiah 1, verses 8 and 9, the remnant, that is the church, listen carefully, because someone asked me, what does that term mean, that hut in a cucumber field? Well, that's where you find it. First, Isaiah chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, the church is compared to a cottage in a vineyard, a hut in a garden of cucumbers, a besieged city that would have been destroyed except that God preserved a small remnant. So no matter how much threshing is taking place in history, there is an ever-abiding remnant that God will keep to himself to the very end of ages. Oh yes, it looked at many times in the Old Testament Israel that they would be completely destroyed. The 10 tribes never came back as a whole, and only 49,000 came back from Babylon. But there's a remnant. And in this very chapter that we read, the hope of God's people, the comfort for God's people, and all this threshing, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Our hope, our comfort in the threshing and the judgments that God will send upon his church in this world is there's a foundation, Christ Jesus. He's the first fruits. And in him there is a whole church from the dawn of history to the end of history that is being kept by God and preserved for his glory and our salvation. What comfort. Beloved, look to the cross. When you see that farmer out there in the field in the springtime and then again in the harvest time, look at the cross of Jesus Christ. God is a better farmer. The earthly is only a picture of the heavenly. God, in Christ Jesus, plows, he plants, and he receives a rich harvest of those who love him. So look at the earthly farmer, and then by faith behold God the farmer. Pray today for the human farmer. Pray to God, the heavenly farmer. He has you in his hands. He loves you. And he's keeping you. Amen. Father in heaven, we look at the earthly farmers. But then we can sing songs about our Father in heaven, sowing in the sunshine, sowing in the shadows, fearing neither clouds nor winter's chilling breeze. By and by, the harvest and the labor ended, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. We thank thee, Father, for thy keeping us and how precious we are in thy sight. Amen.